But let's go, if you would, this morning to Acts chapter number 2. We're going to go over the lesson this morning, which should be on page 47. The notes are on the back. Anybody need the study guide this morning? Anybody? Okay, all right. So notice Acts chapter number 2, if you go there with me. We're going to go look over again the pattern that we find in the Scripture, and this is a divine order. And when we think about the desire that we have to be a New Testament church, we must follow the biblical pattern. You know, the success of a church is not based upon its number, its size. It's based upon its likeness to Jesus Christ and to the biblical pattern. And we find a clear biblical pattern, as we mentioned here in your notes. We talked about salvation, baptism, church membership, Christian growth. Notice here again in Acts chapter 2, and let's read verse 41 and 42. The Bible says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayer." I want to notice the expression we find, "and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." So I want to teach a lesson this morning on my title, "Added Unto the Church." This expression, "to be added unto the church," speaks of church membership. Now, there are many ideas today about church membership or even about the church. What is that? And I hope that by the end of this lesson we can understand that. In Matthew 16:18, the first time the word church is mentioned, Jesus Christ used it in the New Testament. He said, upon the profession of Peter, he says, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." In 1 Timothy 3:15, the Bible says that the church is the house of God. It is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now notice in your note, God desires for every born-again believer who has been scripturally baptized to become a member of a local church. This local church must be a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, Great Commission-fulfilling church. God has chosen this institution of the church to accomplish His work in this world. We find the God-appointed steps every person is to take. Now, we've already covered those, but notice the order. Salvation first, baptism second, church membership third, and then discipleship, and there are many things that follow underneath that. But the doctrine of the church is one of the most misunderstood doctrines of the Bible. Notice a few ideas that are in your notes there. Some see the church as a building. Some people, that's their extent of the church. Well, that's the church. That's the cathedral. That's the place of worship. Some think something of a church as a denomination. In other words, they'll look at the church, they'll say a human organization. They would say the Catholic Church. And what they mean by that is all Catholic churches. Or they'll say the Presbyterian Church. And what they mean by that is all Presbyterian churches. Even sometimes they'll say the Baptist Church, and in their mind they're thinking all Baptist churches. So that's an idea that's out there. We're going to see that that's not biblical. Many think of the church today as all individuals who have been born again in the entire world. This is also referred to as the universal or the invisible church. And some people, I've met someone once, I asked, "Do you go to church anywhere?" And they said, "I am the church." That's a fundamental misunderstanding of what the church is. Now, we are part of the children of God. We are part of the heavenly assembly. We are seated in heaven, that's true, but we're not the church on earth, us individually. And we'll see that this morning. The word translated church is very significant because it is never used to describe a denomination. It is not used to describe a national church. Our understanding of the local church is very foundational to our Christian life. So notice here, if you turn the page, the first mention of the church is found in Matthew 16:18. Notice there, who'd like to read that verse? First volunteer this morning, let's break the ice. Not all at once. All right, go ahead.
"And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it."
Okay, so important question here. Who founded the New Testament church? Okay, Jesus Christ. That's clear. Notice Jesus said, "I will build my church." In other words, he did not say, "You will build my church." He didn't say, "I will build your church." He said, I will build my church. And so that is very clear. The Lord did not change, again, the Lord did not change the meaning of the word church. For example, the word church was used before. The Jews would use their meanings in synagogues as church. They would use the word church. But Christ made a distinction between his church because he said it's my church. You see, so that distinguished the assembly of Christ from all other assemblies. Even at that time, you find the word church used, speaking of the assembly, there was a group of, for example, it is used sometimes of rulers or city councils in cities. They would call that a church, an assembly. And so when Jesus said, I will build my church, he's distinguishing his assembly from all other assemblies. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, it's written down there in your notes. Who'd like to read that verse this morning? Linda?
For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body.
Okay, so in Ephesians 5, 23, Christ is called what, Linda? The head of the church. Not only did Christ say, I will build my church, but then he made it clear later, just so you don't understand, Christ is the head of the church. He's in charge. You know what that means? That any group of people who is going to be part of a church must say, we are in complete submission to Jesus Christ. We're not going to bring up our own thing. And when a church brings their own doctrine, they're declaring that Christ is not the head of the church. Now, notice here, according to Galatians 3:1 and Galatians 5:7, how can the church demonstrate that Christ is its head? Who would like to read those two verses that are mentioned? Galatians 3:1. All right, Bruce, go ahead.
O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth?
Okay, so Bruce, how can the church demonstrate that Christ is its head? Yeah. Yes, by twice he says there in Galatians 3:1 and Galatians 5:7 to obey the truth. There it is. He writes to the church of Galatia, he said, I mean, what happened that you have not obeyed the truth? So the declaration of the church that Christ is the head is if they obey the truth. Well, what's the truth? It's right here. That's why here at First Day Baptist Church, we don't bring a secondary book alongside the Word of God. It says this is our authority, as many false religions do. The Mormons, we looked at that, the Book of Mormon, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, the writings of Ellen White, the Catholic Church, their catechism, and all the other writings from the Catholic Church. And so we obey the truth as revealed in God's Word. The Old Testament nation of Israel is not to be confused with the New Testament church. The Bible makes a clear distinction between them in 1 Corinthians 10:32. Give none offense, notice, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. And so we understand that the church is Christ's institution that must be distinguished from all other institutions. And so that is important and fundamental to our understanding. Now, we're going to notice three things this morning about the local church. Number one, let's consider the identification of the local church. The identification of the local church. Notice in Matthew 16:16, the Bible says, and Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven. And so we've already determined that Jesus Christ established his church, the church. It is his institution for this present age to carry out the Great Commission. Now, the word church, or churches, plural, is found 115 times in the New Testament and is rendered from the Greek word ekklesia. Now, the word ekklesia has only one meaning, a called-out assembly. That's it. There's no various meanings. It is a called-out assembly. Something that we made clear at the beginning just a few moments ago was that Christ separated this called-out assembly from all other assemblies. Again, the word church was commonly used in those days. So Christ did not come up with a new word, this word church. He just said, this is my church, my assembly, my called out assembly. And so we come with a definition of the church, and this, I believe, is a good definition because we consider all things, I believe, revealed, and I'm sure you could add to it or maybe make it more specific, but notice the definition of the church. The local church is a group of baptized believers who have voluntarily joined themselves together to keep the ordinances and to carry out the Great Commission. Okay? That is the church of Jesus Christ, as we see in the Word of God. Now, consider three things about the identification of the local church. Notice, first of all, a church, a biblical church, must be local. So what does that mean? Well, the church is clearly identified by believers coming together in a local place. The church is not a local building, but rather a local group of people who assemble together. In other words, if this, I don't wish this, but if this place burned down, we would still meet somewhere. Somebody's house, probably. maybe the Ryan's house or somebody's house. We'd meet somewhere, right? Right? Okay, all right. Because the building's not the church. It's the assembling of the people together. Now, let's consider a few verses here. Notice in Acts 14:27. Who'd like to read that verse there? Acts 14:27. All right. Yes, Janet.
And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles.
Okay, notice in Acts 14:27, this is after Paul's first missionary journey. He was sent out by the church of Antioch. He comes back. And what happens when he come back? When they were come and had gathered the church together. And so what happens is the believers at the church in Antioch said, hey, let's gather everybody together. That's the church. That's the gathering. Paul was sent out by the church. He comes back and the church is gathered together. They want to hear a report of what God did. And so notice, who was gathered together upon the return of Paul's missionary journey? The church. Okay, so that's, again, clearly the people. That's not a building. You don't gather a building together, okay? You gather the people together. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 11:17-20. Who'd like to read that verse? All right, Ray, go ahead.
Now, in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it.
Okay, so here at Ray, we see that the believers at the church at Corinth came together in the church. And so again, the church is assembling, but the people came together, which that speaks of the church, a called out assembly. It is the gathering, the bringing together of the people. Let me put it this way. And again, this is why this is so important. People cannot come together and yet be all over the world. In other words, when people say, I am the church, no, you're not. The church is a gathering of the believers of Jesus Christ. That is the church. Let me give you an illustration. An automobile is an assembly of many and various parts, right? There are many pieces that fit within, and they're all necessary for the function of the whole vehicle. How absurd to think of it as being everywhere. Like, there's no such thing as a universal car, right? Well, the pieces are everywhere. They're scattered. That's the car. No, that's not a car. That's a bunch of pieces. But we understand that all believers, when they come together, that's the church. It is an assembling together. In all but about 15 instances in the Word of God, the word church or churches is used in connection with a definite geographical location. And so when we have our understanding of the church, a biblical church must be local. It has to be a place that is local. But secondly, now this is basic, but it's important. Number two, a biblical church must be visible. You see, believers cannot come together and not be seen. Right? Many like to talk about the invisible church, but all the churches mentioned in the New Testament were visible. Consider two verses there. Philippians 1:27. Let's look at that. Who'd like to read that verse? All right, Brother Wagner, go ahead.
Only let the conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be present, and not hear of your affair.
Yes. So notice here, that whether I come and see you. So Paul expected to come and what? See the believers in Philippi. And he says, if I come and see you or else be absent. So that means to be absent from what? The gathering of the people. And so notice, it is visible. It is when you speak of the church, you come to a place where people gather, where you see them. It's a visible place. 1 Thessalonians 2:17. Who'd like to read that verse? All right, Chuck, go ahead.
But we brethren, being taken from you for a short time in your presence, not in heart, endeavor more abundantly to see your faith with great desire.
Okay, so Paul there, Chuck, endeavored to see the what of the believers? The face of the believers at Thessalonica. So it is clear that a biblical church must be visible. You know, this idea today, well, I'm the church. Well, what does that mean? Like this invisible thing, I'm part of the church, you know? I think they mean by that they're believers. That's right in the sense they're part of the heavenly assembly, but they're confusing the local church with the assembly of believers. That must be a distinction that is made in our mind. So a biblical church is local, it is visible, but thirdly, a biblical church must be organized. Consider, an assembly is not disorderly. The word assembly implies organization. In other words, let's look at a few things here. Colossians 1:18. Who'd like to read that verse? Colossians 1:18. All right, Ray, go ahead.
And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence.
Okay, so Jesus Christ is the what? He is the head of the body, the church. And so we find that there is a structure with that. The local church is figuratively likened to a body. The human body is an assembly of many parts. But let me ask you this. Does a random pile of skin, flesh, and organs, bones, etc. constitute a body?
No.
They can't. They must be put together according to a plan. That's the body. In other words, so that there's structure, there's an assembling, there's an organization. In 1 Timothy 3:15, the church is likened to a house. Well, the house you live in is also an assembly. Does a dumped pile of bricks and timber, plaster, nails, and so on constitute a house? No. These materials may be put together according to a plan and a blueprint. A true biblical church is organized, and its blueprint is the New Testament. So it must be organized according to New Testament pattern. So that's the identity of the local church. It's basic, but it's necessary. It is local, it is visible, and it is organized. But consider number two, the indispensability of the local church. The local church is indispensable. Why is that? Well, as we find, again, in the biblical pattern, the local church is indispensable for several reasons as revealed in the Word of God. Notice here on page 51, Acts 1:15. Who'd like to read that verse? Acts 1:15. All right, Mark, go ahead.
And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120.
Okay, so Mark there, the early church had a record of the number of what? Of the names together. You know what that means? That's church membership. They had a record of the names. Now, how many were there? There were 120. That's in Acts 1:15. The church began with Christ and his disciples, and we find it empowered in Pentecost. Some people teach that the church began at Pentecost. I do not believe that, because we find that there was already a number of 120 in Acts 1:15 before Pentecost, and when Pentecost happened, they were added unto them. That means there was a church before they were added unto them. And so Christ began the church with his disciples, and then the church was empowered at Pentecost because they were added to a group of people who was already there. Notice in Acts 9:26, who'd like to read that verse? All right, Bruce, go ahead.
And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple.
Okay, so Bruce here, Paul essayed to what? He essayed to join himself to the disciples. Now, obviously, they were scared. I mean, who wouldn't be at this point? I mean, he had, traveled around and had cast believers in prison, and that was his record. And so now he knocks on and says, "Hey, I'm a believer." I mean, I think we'd be like, "I don't know about this." But notice, he tried to join them. He wanted to be part of this group. Understand? You see, he did not go out and do his own thing. The Lord taught him. He spent some time with the Lord and all those things. But notice, that was not separate from him being part of a church. And so it is imperative that every born-again Christian seek to join a local church. I believe that that's the will of God for every believer. And there's no doubt about that. Consider a few things. The local church is indispensable because of its role to saints. Notice, the local church exists for the spiritual growth of the believers. Now let's look at a few things for the reason that the church is a benefit and indispensable to the saints. First of all, we see that it is a place of preaching and teaching. The church is. You see, it was common practice for the first century church to have teaching and preaching in its regular meetings. Why do we do this in our meetings? Because that's what the church did in the early century. The local church is to be a place where believers grow spiritually through the teaching and the preaching of God's word. Let's look at a few examples. Acts 2:42. Who'd like to read that verse? All right, Jenny, go ahead.
And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine.
Okay, so there, Jenny, within the church, believers continued in the apostles' doctrine. Well, if you have to continue in the apostles' doctrine, that means somebody has to give you the doctrine. Well, how does that happen? Through the preaching and the teaching. Let's look at Acts 27. Who'd like to read that verse? All right, Ray, go ahead.
Acts 27, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight.
Oh, isn't that wonderful? The midnight part? So, on the first day of the week, Paul, what? He preached to them. And he preached for a long time. So that tells us that preaching was an important part. Churches today, they're trying to, you know, well, we got to cut down on the preaching. Preaching used to be 45 minutes, now it's got to be 30 minutes, now it's got about 20 minutes, and now it's a little 10-minute ditty. That's not preaching. Preaching and teaching the Word of God must be part of the... That's how, by the way, believers grow. That is one of the primary functions of the local church. That's why here, First Day Baptist Church, the main part of every service is the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. In Ephesians 4:11, let's look at... Who'd like to read that verse? Ephesians 4:11. All right, Linda, go ahead.
And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ.
Okay, now, there the Bible talks about God giving to the church gifts. Now, he's not talking about spiritual gifts, but he's talking about the material gifts in ways that you can see to the local church. So God gave to the church both what? Pastors and teachers. That is God's gift to the church. Okay, so if God gives to the church pastors and teachers, what do pastors and teachers do? They preach and teach the Word of God. You know what I mean? So you don't give something and then it not being practiced in the church. So it shows, why do we do this? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So a church that no longer teaches and preaches the Word of God has ceased to be a New Testament church. There are no substitutes for teaching and preaching. Unfortunately, many churches have come up with substitutes. Their worship time is an hour, and then they will give a little 10-minute sermon at the end of the service. That's not a local church. Many churches have ceased to teach and preach the Word of God for fear of being offensive, and in doing so, they have ceased to be a church where Christ is the head. But consider, secondly, not only is it a place of preaching and teaching, but number two, it is a place of fellowship. We find that in Acts 2:42, as part of the pattern of the first century church. Fellowship is a vital part of the life of the church. The local church is a family of like precious faith, as mentioned in the book of 1 Peter. Notice Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. There's something special about fellowship with believers, with fellow believers. Philippians 1:3-5, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul, when he first met them, when they got saved, that fellowship began. In other words, so at salvation, we are introduced to a new family in the local church, and we have fellowship with one another, and the local church provides that for believers, this fellowship, this family that is certainly encouraging. Consider, thirdly, it is a place of protection. Now, let me put it this way. The flesh does not like accountability. You aware of that? You don't like accountability? I don't like accountability, but the church provides that for us. The local church is a place that protects and keeps fellow believers accountable. Fellowship is in the Lord Jesus Christ is of great benefit to our spiritual health. In Acts 2:42, we find again, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine of fellowship and in breaking of bread. Now, the expression, the breaking of bread, I believe, is referring to the observance of the Lord's Supper. Now, some people don't believe that. They see that throughout the book of Acts. That doesn't refer to the Lord's Supper. But 1 Corinthians 10:16, I believe, sheds light on this. The Bible says this, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? And the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? So the expression, the breaking of bread, is associated with the communion of the body of Christ. So I believe that when you find in the book of Acts, the church breaking bread, I believe it's talking about the communion. Okay, the Lord's Supper, by the way, which we will be observing this evening. And so that is something that helps us. Now, notice a few things. If we would study the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, notice verse 26 and 28. Who'd like to read those verses? He's talking there about, okay, Brother Smith, go ahead. Verse 26, 28.
For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. And then 28?
Yeah, through 28.
Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup.
Okay, so there the Apostle Paul speaks specifically, the believer is to what, Brother Smith? He's to examine himself when partaking of the Lord's Supper. So again, the Lord's Supper, when you find the apostles breaking bread in Acts 2, and you find that pattern in the New Testament, here the Bible says here that when we come in this place to observe the Lord's Supper, it is a time for us to examine ourselves, to keep ourselves accountable, and we do that as a church when we come together. Notice in Hebrews 13, 17, who'd like to read that verse? All right, Ray, go ahead.
Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief.
Okay, so, Ray, those in leadership in the church are said to what? To watch for your souls. You know, that's a responsibility that God has given me, to think about the spiritual health of each individual church member and believer that is part of the church. That is my responsibility. And the church provides that for the believer. It is a place where someone can watch for your souls. Now, we understand we have a personal accountability, but the Lord provides the church to give that extra protection for the believer. That's why, don't be upset if you miss church and somebody from the church or the pastor calls you and say, hey, where were you? We missed you. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. So we see it as a place of protection, but we also see it as a place of prayer. In Acts 2:42, in the biblical pattern, we see they continued also in prayers. We find there several passages, and by the way, this is another area that we must be faithful as a local church, that is praying. That's why we have to have a prayer meeting, a corporate prayer meeting. Believers, notice in Acts 1:14, who'd like to read that verse? All right, Chuck, go ahead.
These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus.
Okay, so there, Chuck, believers continue with one accord in what? In prayer. Let's read Acts 12:5. Who'd like to read that verse? All right, Brother Wagner?
Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him.
Okay, so Brother Wagner, prayer was made without ceasing of the what? Of the church unto God. So the church, we find, was faithfully praying. Let's look at one more, Colossians 4:2. This is an instruction, a command to the church of Colossae. Who'd like to read that verse? All right, Linda.
Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving.
So here we are instructed to what in prayer? To continue in prayer. And so we find that the local church is indispensable because of its role to saints. But secondly, we find that the local church is indispensable because of its role to sinners. The local church exists to accomplish the work of the Lord. The Great Commission was given to the local church. So again, the reason why we exist here at First Aid Baptist Church is to do the work of the Lord. That's it. This is a social environment, but that's not the purpose of the church, to create a social environment. You know, that's why churches have misunderstood that, because now you read of churches, you know, those megachurches bringing the McDonald's in and having the yoga classes and doing all those things, and I'm thinking, what are they doing? What are they doing? What is its role? What is the role of the church to sinners to the world? It is to accomplish the work of the Lord. That is the reason why we're here. You see, that gives us purpose. Our fellowship is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what brings us together. the work of the Lord. And so if a church ceases to do the work of the Lord, they've ceased to be a New Testament church. Consider a few verses there. Let's look at the first one there, 1 Timothy 3, 14 through 16, to speak of the church. What is the church to be in this world? Brother Ryan, go ahead.
These things relay unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou ought to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, greatest in mystery of godliness, God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory.
Okay, so Brother Ryan, the church is the pillar and ground of what? The truth. That's what the church is in this world. It is the pillar and ground of the truth. How horrifying it is to think that churches have forsaken the truth for fear of offending the world. No, the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. When people come to the church, they ought to get one thing, the truth. That's what they ought to get. Let's go look at Romans 1, 14 and 15. Who'd like to read those verses? Bruce, go ahead.
I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also.
Okay, so believers are what? Yes, they're debtors and must therefore be ready to preach the gospel. There is an indebtedness that we have to the world. What we have is an immense privilege. The salvation. We don't deserve it. But we... by the grace of God, have been granted eternal life through the forgiveness of sin in Jesus Christ. It's an awesome privilege. And so we have an indebtedness to the world. And so Paul, as he looked at the church of Rome, he says, we're debtors. Okay, I'm a debtor. You're a debtor. We have a debt as believers. And he writes this to the church at Rome. Let's look at Acts 13:2. Acts 13:2. Okay, Ray. And notice in Acts, you find the biblical pattern in Acts 13 and 14, where the church in Antioch, which was the first church before the church of Jerusalem, were kind of forced to fulfill the Great Commission because of the persecution. They were spread about, and as a result, churches started. But the church in Antioch was the first church that sent out a missionary, the Apostle Paul. And so the biblical pattern in Acts 13 is they sent out the Apostle Paul, and we find the pattern of the work of the Lord. Now, consider Acts 13:2. Go ahead, Ray.
As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them.
Okay, so the Holy Ghost wanted Barnabas and Saul to be separated for the what? For the work. Now, notice, is it interesting that he doesn't say what the work entails? It assumes they understand what the work is. You see that? Let's look at Acts 14. Let's turn to Acts 14. I want us to turn there because the work that they did we actually see what they did. And it is a fulfillment of the Great Commission, as mentioned in Matthew 28. And so notice Acts 14. At the beginning of Acts 13, God calls them to the work. In Acts 13 and 14, you find them traveling, doing the work. And there's kind of a summary of the work in Acts 14. Notice verse 21. The Bible says, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them unto the Lord on whom they believed. And so we find here the pattern that we find the work. They preached the gospel to that city. They taught many. We find they confirmed the soul. They exhorted them to continue in the faith. And then they ordained elders in every church. That's church planning right there. You see, they did the work of the Lord. They did the work. Now, what is interesting, in Acts 14, verse 26, who'd like to read that verse? What happens at the end of this? Who'd like to read? All right, Mark, go ahead.
And thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled.
Okay, so Mark there, they returned to Antioch after the what was fulfilled? The work. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. They fulfilled the work of God. Now let me ask you this. Did everybody get saved in those cities? No, as a matter of fact, one of those cities stoned him and left him for dead. So there was either a revival in the city where he went or there was a riot. There was only those two options. And we find that not everybody got saved, but yet the Holy Ghost says they fulfilled the work. They accomplished the work of God. And so understand that the local church is indispensable because of its role to sinners. But thirdly, The local church is indispensable because of its role towards the Savior. The local church exists to bring glory to God. In Ephesians 3:21, who'd like to read that verse? All right, Jeanette, go ahead.
Unto him be glory in the church of Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.
Okay, so Jeanette here, who is to have the glory in the church? Jesus Christ, to God. God is to get the glory. We're not here to glorify ourselves. We're here to glorify the Lord. Colossians 1, 17 through 18. Who'd like to read that verse? Right? Go ahead.
And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence.
Okay, so right there, Jesus Christ is to have the what in all things? He is to have the preeminence in all things. The primary objective of a local church is to bring glory to God. Believers must never lose sight of that. Why do we do what we do at First Day Baptist Church? For the glory of God. That's why. That is the highest motive that we can have. We don't do things in order to get more people. We do things because we want to please the Lord. We want to glorify His name. So consider thirdly, and I'm not sure how we're going to do this last section here in the amount of time, but the importance of the local church. What does it mean to be a member of a church? Well, a worldly idea of church membership has crept into the minds of Christians today. There is a corrupt view of church membership today. Let me give you an example. The world has its view of membership. A person will pay certain dues with the expectation of certain benefits and privileges. Individual members will attend an organization based upon when they want to attend. Members are typically not required to attend every event that is hosted by this certain organization, but when there is a vote or an opportunity for their voice to be heard, they show up. That's the world's idea of membership. That's not church membership. It is sad to say that many Christians treat the local church the same way, kind of a take-it-or-leave-it attitude. And so we must never view the church as, you know, and often even churches that may not necessarily feel that way, often that happens. Like someone, they'll give to the church, and so they have the idea that that is, you know, they used to put names and seats in the church. I don't think that was helpful at all, because it's almost like, hey, I paid to have this seat. You know, it's almost like it's my membership here. And they get offended if someone comes in the church, sits in their seat. Almost like, well, I paid to get this seat. What is this? No, you got it all wrong. That's a worldly idea of membership. Membership is not a pew. It's not a number on the chairs. It's not you giving your dues to the local church. That's not church membership. Consider the prerequisites for biblical church membership, and let me run through those really quickly. First of all, there has to be a sincere salvation. There has to be a born-again believer. And salvation is pretty clear. A man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. You can't work around that. There's only one way a person can be saved. The second one is scriptural baptism. We find the pattern in Acts 2:41. They received this word, they were baptized. Scriptural baptism is for believers only, by immersion only, and we've already studied this issue in the previous lesson. Also, thirdly, is sound doctrine. There is doctrinal agreement is imperative for the local church. The sole authority for faith and practice must be the Word of God. We find in the biblical pattern, what I'll let you do is I'll just mention those things here. I'll let you do this for homework for next week, all right? They continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. The church is to be the pillar and ground of the truth. What was taught by Paul, notice, they commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. See, the church doctrine does not evolve over time. It must be kept the same. And the thing that were received, the same thing must be passed on. We don't have to update it. Timothy was instructed to preach the word with all long-suffering and doctrine, but there's also shared responsibility. Believers have a responsibility one toward another. Those that do not have a Bible, those that do not behave in a biblical way are to be excluded from the church membership. We find that pattern in 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 13. And again, that'll be the homework for next week. And so go through those passage study and then fill in the blank there. We find also the pattern of biblical church membership. What is expected of me? Well, I believe the steadfastness of the church member is required. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:25, we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves. We are stewards of the mysteries of God, and we should be found faithful. We also see the service of the church. Every believer ought to serve the Lord in the local church. the submission to the church, of the church member, that there is this idea that no one comes in with their own program. A member comes in and fits within the program of the church. This is what the church is doing. And you don't start your own ministry or do your own thing. You fit within the local church. We find that in Hebrews 13, 17. And then also the stewardship of the church. According to 1 Corinthians 16, when was the collection of the saints held? It was held on the first day of the week when they met together. They brought their tithes and offerings to the local church.